I looked up online the phrase "love is a mysterious thing," and I came across this question: what makes love mysterious? And it's one of those, I think it's the Yahoo thing where you can submit your answers and they vote on what is the best answer. So, what makes love mysterious? I'm going to read two. The first one, not the best answer, but it is a simple yet profoundly complex chemistry. The fundamental thing that makes love mysterious is our innate desire to make it click. Well, this guy's great. While many other relationships operate on a barter deal kind of equation of you give that and take this, in the case of a love relationship, you are so attached to this and you do not want to lose this. For fear of losing, you start to give more than you take. Why this happens with only or a few and not with every relationship is a mystery. I think that something more than bodily attraction, emotional attraction seems to be at play. This could be variously called of the call of the heart, urge of the soul, or divine intervention. We do not know, and that will always remain a mystery. This was the answer that was voted the best. Because you don't know when you are already falling in love or just having an infatuation. Love makes you happy, but it makes you sad. It mends the sorrows, but breaks your heart. Love is a magic that happens with two people who are ready to face the challenges with the person they love. I just always find that funny when you're trying to define something and you use the word in the definition, you know, anyway. Love is like seawater that when you accidentally take in, you thirst. Love is tiring, but it gives you energy. Love is a mini splendid thing. That was a ripoff. No, sorry. No words can ever explain the real meaning of love, but what your heart feels does. Love is very broad. Love is mysterious because nothing can explain the thrill it gives a person as a day goes by. Hope this answers the question. Love is a mysterious thing, although I don't really think it is as mysterious as some people make it out to be. And maybe that's because they have never seen the greatest act of love themselves. Today's passage explores this idea of love and really what is unconditional love. Will you bow in a word of prayer with me before we get started? Father God, thank you so much. You are an awesome God. Your love is, it is amazing. It is the perfect example of love. And we need help truly understanding it. I don't think it's mysterious. I don't think it's complex. I think we make it complex. Help us to see what true love is today. And then to examine ourselves. Ask ourselves if we're truly loving the way we ought to be. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We are in 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 7. Let's go ahead and read this section together this morning. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So John starts out, beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. There are four words that are used for love in the Greek language. There is the word eros, which is an erotic sexual kind of love. There is storge, which is a motherly type of love. There is phileo, a brotherly type of love. And then there is agape, a word that was hijacked by Christians. The original Greek word was actually the catch-all word for any other type of love there was. But when the New Testament writers started to translate the word love that Jesus used, they hijacked agape and gave it a completely new meaning, the meaning that Jesus implied when he said love. The word is agape. And the commandment, of course, that John is talking about is simply to love. If you think back to when you became a Christian, what is it that caused you to give your life over to Christ? What was it that caused you to say yes to Him as Savior and Lord? And most likely, it has something to do with the act of love, His sacrifice on the cross. In fact, I don't know if there's really any other response to that, except for that it was His love for us. So right from the beginning of the Christian life, we are already introduced with this concept of love. The question that our culture needs to ask today, even our Christian culture needs to ask today, is what kind of love is this? Now, I said the word agape. Notice that, by the way, that John used this word beloved at the very beginning of this passage. He said beloved. And the root word here is agape. The word beloved is agapetos, and the root word is agape. Agape is translated as unconditional love. Unconditional love. Question is, what is unconditional love? What does it mean to have unconditional love? The reason why there is a question is because to many people in society today, we assume that unconditional love carries the same connotation as tolerance, a doctrine that the world teaches. And tolerance is defined by the world as unconditional acceptance. So it's easy to see how we get unconditional love and unconditional acceptance mixed up. But the unconditional love that is spoken of in Scripture is not unconditional acceptance. Unconditional acceptance says, I accept you and anything that you do or participate in or are involved in, or and I will not question what you're involved in. I will not question what you do. I will just simply accept it and be happy about it. That's what the world says. So when Christians stand up for truth, the world says, tolerate, 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 except for those Christians. Because we speak out against certain acts and certain things. And we say there is truth. And all other belief systems are but a lie. Love, as we see in Scripture, and I've defined it this way for a long time now, is simply doing the right thing and the best thing for others. Jesus showed that us on the cross. He did the right thing and the best thing. It wasn't perhaps the thing we deserved, but in God's eyes, who loves us, it was the right thing and the best thing. And that is what love is. But what does the unconditional part mean? Like I said, it doesn't mean to tolerate and accept everything. Unconditional means without condition. Without condition. As an adjective to the noun love, it means that there is no condition on when and where this love is shown. There is no condition on when or where we do the right thing and the best thing for others. What that simply means is, if a person does or does not do something, doesn't determine if we love them, or when we love them, or where we love them. We simply love because that is what we're supposed to do. It's doing the best and right thing for others no matter what they do or don't do. I want us to really understand this. Unconditional love is doing the best thing and the right thing for others, no matter what they do or don't do. Sometimes we feel or we think that we have the right to withhold love because somebody has not done something or somebody has done something, and that is not the case. We who follow Jesus, who set the example for us, are to love just as He loves. It's as simple as that. Now, you want to see an example of this kind of love, all we have to do is look at salvation. Jesus said, I died for you on the cross, and you have to do this, 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 and this to earn it. Is that what He said? No. He said, I died on the cross, and it is a free gift to you. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe. There is no possible way that you can earn salvation. There is nothing that you can do that will cause me to give it to you. All you need to do is believe. That is an example of unconditional love. Now, on the flip side, Jesus doesn't show the unconditional tolerance that the world wants us to accept. Though He died for everyone, not everyone is going to receive the free gift of salvation. He didn't die so that man could just keep on living the way they want. He didn't die so that man can continue in his selfish sin. He died so that we might have life, and that means we might live differently from the rest of the world. You see the difference there between unconditional love and unconditional tolerance? We didn't earn it. And when we accept it, there is an expectation of change. And this is what John has been talking about throughout his letter, that there is change. There is something that happens in the Christian's life as a result of this unconditional love. So here we have agape love, doing what is best and right for others without condition. Showing the love of Christ no matter if they deserve it or they don't. They deserve it merely because Jesus loved them first. John goes on. And I know this is not strictly spelled out in Scripture, but that use of the word beloved shows us. I mean, this letter is kind of a hard letter in some sense. The letter is directed towards those who say that they are saved, but they continue to sin. And he is very blunt about that. If you continue to walk in darkness and say that you believe, you are still in the darkness, the truth is not in you, you are a liar, you make God out to be a liar. I mean, those are harsh things. That's because love itself is sometimes tough. And this is, I think, one of the hardest things for us as Christians, especially living in this age where we're told that we need to tolerate everything. Oh, don't you dare point out somebody's sin. Don't you dare tell them that they possibly could be wrong. Especially don't tell them that they're going to hell. I don't recommend us just going around telling people they're going to hell, by the way. But, I mean, that's the type of love the world wants us to show. But the type of love that Jesus showed while here on earth was a tough love. There are many times that, I mentioned last week, I used to really struggle with the Gospel of Luke because I think Jesus is the toughest. Luke shows him at his toughestness, whatever the word. They show him tough. I mean, he says some pretty in-your-face type of things. He calls the Pharisees vipers and liars and sons of perdition, sons of hell. Like I said last week, he told a woman, I practically called her a dog when he was talking to her. I mean, he said some very tough things, but it was because he loved us. And he was not afraid to confront us when we needed to be confronted. And he still is not afraid. I mean, the Holy Spirit, he's in the business of doing that. And every time you feel a pang of guilt because you're doing something, that's the Holy Spirit practicing tough love. He's saying, stop it! Listen to me! But I want you to notice something, that throughout this entire letter, John, even though he is doing tough love here, I believe he really is, he is also being very affectionate. He says, beloved, my children, and these words convey to them, I'm not just judging you. I'm not just here without any feeling or anything, just telling you that you guys are all sinners and you're going straight to hell and all this type of stuff. I'm telling you this because I love you. You're my children. I look at you as my children. You're my beloved. I love you with unconditional type of love. When we practice tough love with others, and I believe as Christians we have to practice tough love if we're going to do what is best and right, we have to make sure it is always coupled with affection. It is way too easy to confront someone without affection. Yeah. Just remember the last time you as a married couple had a fight. It's probably, you dirty rotten. No, I'm just joking. But sometimes that's the way it is, isn't it? I mean, sometimes we just confront people and we forget to show love, even though that is what we're trying to do. But what usually happens when we just confront them and start telling them all the wrong things they're doing and how bad they are and how much of a sinner they are? And what happens? Their defense goes up. Their ears deafen. All I can hear is, you hate me. You think I'm this. You think I'm that. They don't hear what is actually being said. And when we practice tough love, it has to be with affection. You know what? I truly, truly love you. I love you with a deep love. And the reason why I'm coming to you and talking to you about this today is because I am so concerned. You're my dear friend. You're my brother or sister in Christ. Now, if I start out that way and then I start talking about the sin, would you guys respond a little bit better to me than if I just came to you and said, this is what you're doing, you dirty, you know? And this is what John is doing. I think there's a perfect and wonderful example. It's something that we need to remember. Is we're trying to do what is best and right for others. And we do it whether they did something or didn't do something. And sometimes when we have to practice that hard love, we have to couple it with affection. Now, some people are really good at that, and others of us have to work on it. John says, at the same time, so he says, I give you this old commandment that was really from the beginning of time. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love one another as you love yourself. I gave you this old commandment, and yet I give you a new commandment. At the same time, it is a new commandment, which is in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. Now Jesus, he said, before he died, he told his disciples, I give you a new commandment. I'm sure this is what John is thinking about. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. But I think there's something else here. In the very fact that John says, because darkness is passing away and true light is already shining, I think he is saying, you know, there's a new, every day is a new opportunity to love better. You know, as we are in a progression in our faith. We're progressing. We are works in progress. And every day should be a day where we move from the selfish type of love to a selfless type of love, where we're always trying to show unconditional love. But we're in a progress. We're in a work in progress, and we're moving. And every day There is a new opportunity to do better. So every day, in some sense, it really is a new command to us. It's something that we ought to remember. Maybe it's something we ought to write on our mirror instead of the prayer of Jabez. Sorry. Love unconditionally. And we're reminded of that. Love unconditionally. Doesn't matter who we come across. Doesn't matter what they look like, what they smell like, what they did or didn't do. We're to love unconditionally. It's a new opportunity every day to do so. He goes on, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. It's interesting. Notice the word he used here. He said, hates his brother. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people within the church. People who say they know Christ, who say they walk in fellowship with God, who say that they walk in the truth, and yet they harbor ill will and hatred. And to be honest, if we hate our brothers, we can almost define hate in a different way. Hate is ignorance of what Jesus truly did for us on the cross. Now think about that. What did he do for us on the cross? His law said, break one commandment and you deserve punishment. I don't know about you, I've broken quite a few of them over the years. Not just one. I deserved punishment. You deserved punishment. You may be sitting here right now today, and I have to say it this way to you, you deserve punishment if you haven't received Christ as your Savior. But Jesus, in his tremendous love for us, took that punishment upon himself. He saved us from imminent death. We say it all the time in church, but I mean, even I have a hard time letting it really sink into my brain. If he unconditionally loved me, even with all the bad things that I've done in my life, and he died for me on the cross, took my punishment upon himself, how can I turn around and hate somebody else? I mean, Jesus, he's the one who truly has the right to hate. Now, maybe not hate me, but definitely hate my sin. Maybe hate me, I don't know. But he doesn't. He loves me. Who am I to hate someone because of what they do or what they don't do? Or some other superficial characteristic. Who am I? Who are you? But there are still people within the church who continue to hate. And I'm gonna really broaden the definition of hate here. Because John is contrasting love and hate. He's basically saying hate is the opposite of love. And so, to me, it's not just having ill will or bad feelings about someone. I'll come back to that real quick. To me, I forgot to put it on there. To me, hate is simply not loving unconditionally. Now, that opens the doors here. Because there's a lot of people in the church who don't think they hate. I don't have any ill feelings towards anybody. I don't have any bad emotions or. But John is contrasting hate and love, and that means that if you're not loving others unconditionally, then you are hating them. You see what I'm saying here? I think this is a wake-up call, and John is trying to wake up those he's writing to, and today, here we are reading it, it's a wake-up call for us. If you're not loving unconditionally, then you are still walking in hate. And what Jesus has done for you has not truly sunk in. And I'm not saying that's an easy thing. It's hard to understand true selflessness when we are so selfish ourselves. It is hard to grasp. Like I said, we're a work in progress. That's the good thing. We're a work in progress, and God is continuing to chip away at our minds. Okay, I want you to understand this. Get this out of there. Get this out of there. Get this out of there. Are you getting it? Get this out of there. I mean, God is such an awesome God. But let's kind of wake up here. There are people in our church who continue to hate. It's time to wake up. It's time to start loving the way that God has called us to love. Evidence of understanding what Jesus has truly done is unconditional love, inside and outside the church. Now, Jesus said, I give you a new command, love one another as I have loved you. But that doesn't negate the command to love others as we love ourselves. Now, he was talking about the world in that sentence, that command. But when he gave the new command, he was talking about us as brothers and sisters. We're still to love outside and inside the church, and we're to love unconditionally. John, whoever loves his brother abides in light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever loves his brother abides in light, but in him there's no cause for stumbling. Stumbling in this context is sin. Sin is rooted in selfishness. I mean, you look at all the scripture, all the don'ts that are there, and you will notice that those don'ts have one thing in common. They're always an action against others. In some way, if it's not other people, it's against God. Sin is rooted in our selfishness. And so John is saying, whoever loves his brother abides in light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. He says there is no cause for sin, in a sense. Now, sin is doing things for oneself with no regard of others. Our actions or words, we say things or we do things, and we don't care about how it affects other people. We only are concerned about what the benefits are for us. Right? But get this, when we focus on self, we can't help but sin. When we focus on ourselves, we can't help but sin. There are a lot of people I know inside the church who are still very selfish people, and they just don't get it. They don't see it. And if we don't wake up to that realization, unnecessary sin is going to plague our lives. Don't get me wrong, last week I said we're gonna stumble into sin. We do. We stumble into it. But why would we want to add any more sin than we have to? This is John's answer. He says, love your brother. And if you love your brother, you abide in the light. And if you love your brother, when you're focused on unconditionally loving other people, you'll find little cause to sin. He later says, love covers a multitude of sin. Now think about that. I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to add to the reason why he died for me any more than I have to. Right? How do I avoid sinning? I focus on other people. I focus on meeting their needs. I focus on doing what is right and best for them, regardless of what they have done or have done. I want to stop sin in my life and try to ebb the flow of sin in my life, I put my focus on others. But whoever hates his brother is in and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because it has blinded his eyes. Hate is, again, living for oneself with no concern for others. And when all you can see is yourself, You are blinded. You cannot truly live for Christ. That's what John is saying. Today's sermon is a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call for all of us because all of us struggle with selfishness. But I think there are some people, I'm going to start naming, no, I'm just joking. There are some people that I believe that are really still steeped in selfish thinking. And the thing is when you get so caught up in selfish thinking, you don't see your selfish thinking. You don't even realize you're a selfish thinker. I know a lot of people, not in this church, but I've known people over the years who are very legalistic. And I think a lot of legalistic people, they are caught up in this. They only think about themselves. And they're blinded by that. And so they go around pointing out everybody's sin, but they don't see their own sin. They're the ones that Jesus talked about having the log in their own eye as they're trying to get the splinter out of other people's eyes. How do you know if you are that type of person? And honestly, this you're going to have to be honest with yourself. I'm going to give you a little test here. And you have to be truly honest with yourself. If you truly want to walk in the light, let me put it this way, you're going to be honest with yourself. So here's some questions. Do you refuse to serve your church, family, and ministry? I'm focusing on the church, by the way, because Jesus said, I give you a new command, love one another as I have loved you. And they said, by this type of love, the world will know that I am, that you are my disciple. So, do you refuse to serve your church, family, and ministry? Now, some people who are selfish still serve. So if you do serve, do you serve for gain? Why are you serving? You want people to see you, see all the good things that you do? You want to feel good because you're helping people? Why do you serve? Do you serve for gain? Do you refuse to financially contribute to help meet the needs of the church family? I'm talking about money again, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Because part of loving unconditionally is supporting the church family financially. There's ministry that goes on within this church that needs financial support. So do you refuse to financially contribute? Do you attend here but refuse to financially contribute? And if you do contribute, do you withhold purposefully? Do you complain about giving? Or do you expect something in return? I give to this church, so I ought to. There are people who actually say that type of thing. You get upset when people don't seem to notice you, greet you, contact, and or include you in activities. Well, they ought to know. I've heard this too. I think it's so funny. I see people, you know, they leave this church and they say, well, this church just isn't friendly. Well, that's because you sit in the corner and during greeting time, you just look like you're a sourpuss and don't want anybody to come up to you. Do you expect these things even though you don't make the attempt to do them yourself? If you said yes to any of these, it may be an indication of hatred towards others and not a true unconditional love. This is just inside the church. We could add some questions about outside the church too, but you get the point. You get the point. There are people who think they love, but they're so caught up in themselves, they become blinded and don't realize that they are, in essence, hating. How do you transform this hate into love? Well, here's some suggestions. First off, understand what Jesus did. I mean, that's what John tells us, in a sense. Understand what Jesus did. He died for us. Again, He died for us when He didn't have to. He saved our life. Understand that. He did the best and right thing for you when He died on the cross. It was the best thing and the right thing. It becomes the best thing and the right thing because God is love. I know I say that he had every right to judge us. He has every right to condemn us to hell. But that really goes against his nature. He's a God of love. Yes, he is a God of justice, but he's a God of love. And it makes sense that he made a way for justice to be filled, and we still get to be with him, get to have a relationship with him. He saved you and gave you everything you could ever possibly need. We talked a lot about that. When we get to heaven, there's going to be no need, and that is a promise we can stand on right now. Yes, we've got some needs in this life. But even then, Jesus said, why are you worried about tomorrow? Your Father in heaven loves you much more than these other things that he provides for. So why are you worrying? You do have what you need to live here on earth. And you have the promise of heaven. Stop thinking about yourself. That's, I think, what he's really saying there. Don't worry. Stop thinking about yourself. Start thinking about others. His whole life that he was here on earth, he lived to show us that we don't have to think about ourselves, that we can unconditionally love others. He enables us to. He did it even though you didn't deserve it. It's a whole complete change of mind. Lightwalkers know the meaning of unconditional truth. Those who walk in the light, those who walk in the truth of Jesus, those who have fellowship with God, we know the true meaning of unconditional truth. We try to take every opportunity to love as freely as Jesus did. Now, I threw in the word try. We're works in progress. That's the beautiful thing here. Something we've got to remember. It's not an excuse not to love, by the way. Oh, I'm just a work in progress. No, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is, I messed up, but I'm a work in progress. I'm going to try better tomorrow. I'm going to try better with the next opportunity that is presented to me. I'm going to try to love unconditionally. I want you to consider your life today. Are you a light walker? I think we all say we are. I think we all believe we are. Well, we all need to be encouraged to do better. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me and let's close in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for tough love. But you do love us. You do show affection in so many ways. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Even when you speak tough things to us, there are those words of affection. Lord, help us to be like you. Some of us, we're still struggling with that selfishness. I pray for humility and humbleness. Let me rephrase that. All of us are struggling with that, Lord, but there are some that still have not quite got the mind changed. Help us all to love the way that you love. Help us to love one another the way that you loved us. Change us. Paul said, no longer be transformed. Sorry, no longer conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Help that to be the truth in our life. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.